Philippians chapter one, and we'd like to read together from verse 3. The apostle says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Let's again ask the Lord for his help. Father, we're just once more come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus and ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts today. We ask for your help. We ask for your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In here, in Philippians chapter 1, is one of Paul's so-called prison prayers. Graham Scroggie has a little book entitled Paul's Prison Prayers, and he has four of them. One here, Philippians chapter 1, two in Ephesians, and one in Colossians. Now, I guess it shouldn't have to be defended, the great need for Christians to pray. The Lord Jesus prayed, right? You're going to think next week about the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant. I think you're going to be in Psalm or in Isaiah 50, and that's one of the servant songs of Isaiah concerning Jehovah's perfect servant. And hey, one of the things we learn about Jehovah's perfect servant is that he had his ear awakened morning by morning to have this conversation with his Father. We have that actually one day in the life of the Lord Jesus from Mark chapter 1. Remember the Saturday of his, and it's packed from morning till the end of the Sabbath at 6 o'clock. And then at the end of the Sabbath, the whole town comes out to be healed of them. Everybody who was sick and had an infirmity came, and the Lord Jesus healed them all. And then it says, the next morning, arising up a great while before day, well, maybe he didn't even sleep. We're not sure that he slept. But rising up a great while before day, he departed into a solitary place to pray. So he starts his ministry with prayer in Mark's gospel. He ends his ministry in prayer, right? Not just on the cross, but even in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus has what's called the high priestly prayer, and he's praying for us. Really, he's praying, it would seem, for what the great need is in the church in every age, but especially in the age in which we live. And what was the prayer in John chapter 17? It's for unity. Unity and love, right? This is the Apostle Paul's heart, right? And you think of all the times that the people were united in the book of the Acts, the church was united, there was blessing, right? They prayed, they were all had all things in common. They were together in one place praying, and there was blessing that flowed from that. And so, hey, it doesn't seem to be a question of whether we should pray or not. That seems clear from Scripture. But what about a method? Do you think that it's okay to have a method for praying? Well, in the book of Ephesians, it seems that the Apostle Paul talks like there is. You remember, we're here in Philippians 1, just turn over a couple of pages back. Probably just one. It's at the top of my page. Ephesians 6. He says in verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So notice the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so this, Graham Scroggie would call this a method in prayer, you know. And hey, men and women of a past generation who were good at praying, and right, there were some obviously who were, they certainly had a method, you know. George Mueller, it was said of George Mueller that, you know, all those great stories associated with his faith, these great testimonies of his faith were always connected with prayer. And they were always, it was just the words of the Lord himself, often that George Mueller was praying back to the Lord. And so this idea that we can use the Apostle Paul's teaching or his prayers for the Christians in Philippi, for the Christians in Ephesus, for the Christians in Colossae, I mean, this is a biblical model, right? This is what he's really talking about in the end of Ephesians chapter 6, this idea of using these words. And hey, quite honestly, we come together, don't we? Assembly prayer meeting, a church prayer meeting, and we struggle to pray for one another. Right. And so just some simple things. Paul starts the foundation of his prayer in verse 3. Like, the prayer runs from 9 to the end of verse 11. Right. OK, it's one of the shortest, or it is the shortest one, 9 to 11. That's the actual prayer. But 3 through 7 is the foundation of the prayer. This is what motivates the Apostle Paul's heart to pray for those Christians at Philippi. So what is it? Well, it's thankfulness. Hey, we know from Romans chapter 1 that's how the whole thing breaks down, right? You know, this downward spiral starts with unthankfulness. So it makes sense that the thing going the other way, the positive note, it starts with thankfulness. And so the Apostle Paul, he could think of reasons to thank his God, to thank the Lord Jesus for the Christians at Philippi. To say, well, they were a great group of people. Say, well, there were some great ones amongst them, I'm sure, but they weren't all his friends, right? Were they? No, they weren't. There were people in Philippi who were preaching the gospel with the specific purpose of making Paul's chains heavier. So I'm not sure exactly how that worked, but they were preaching a contrary message. We read that, and with the purpose of making Paul's imprisonment worse. Could he thank the Lord for those people? Well, he didn't thank the Lord for that action of theirs, but he could certainly thank the Lord for them. He actually, it's a doctrine or a truth that equips him to be thankful. And it's this idea that that the work that the Lord began in their lives, hey, the Lord is going to finish that. You know, we've thought this morning about the rapture. I think that's what Brother Dale was reminding us about. And, I remember Jabe Nicholson saying that, there are problems in the church that only the rapture can fix. But he says, praise God, it is going to fix them, right? It is going to fix them. And so, hey, we know that there's always this challenge with a broken relationship. And the Apostle Paul could, although he wasn't thankful for their behavior, these preachers, Dale had presented this story of how hard I worked at camp for a month preaching. I'm glad Cindy wasn't here. She probably wouldn't have been able to sit down when she was helping in the kitchen and stuff. So she wouldn't have bought any of that. You know, but anyways, thank you, Dale, for that. I'm thankful for him saying that, even if it's not true. But the Apostle Paul, although he wasn't thankful for their behavior, he was thankful for them. And so he could find reasons to thank the Lord for every believer and this idea of the work of Christ in their life. And so this becomes the foundation for his prayer in verse 9. And so then he says this in verse 9, "Of this I pray that your love may abound still more and more." And so the challenge for unity in John chapter 17 here in the life of the Apostle Paul is for love. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, this is his purpose there too. This is his prayer, is for their love, right? This is what he talks about. This is right at the top. Okay, this is right at the top of the list. You know, it seems that with this spiritual foresight the Apostle Paul had, he understood that this was going to be the challenge, right? And we know that to be true. Hey, we've experienced a year and a half or 2 years, whatever it's been. We've experienced challenges with one another, right? We've seen, or maybe you haven't seen here, we've seen people that seem to have one sort of dogmatic view 1 week, and then next week their view has changed, right? And so they've been adamant one way, and then they've changed, or we've seen others that have been adamant one way or the other all the way along. And so this idea of loving, this is this way. Right? This is the idea of the Apostle Paul. Love is this way. When in Ephesians chapter 1, when he's thinking of the relationship this way, remember what he says. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, he said, "I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for the saints." So when you're thinking of the relationship this way, this is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as it's evidenced by love for one another. You know, the idea of this is the root, this is the fruit, right? He talks about that in verse 15. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife." Envy and strife, we learn from the book of James, are root sins, right? And those are sort of easy to see, root sins. The root is often hard to see. It's the fruit that we're exposed to. And this is the challenge. This is part of what he's dealing with in this prayer in Philippians chapter 1, is this ability or this discernment to see the root, right? I mean, I know I've shared that before, or this before, but the idea of envy and strife, which James talks about, is this root sin that even in the death of the Lord Jesus, although they murdered him, remember, that was just the fruit, right? The root was envy. Remember, it says they delivered him up for envy, right? So envy was the root. Murder was the fruit. And so this is the prayer of the Apostle Paul, is that this relationship, this root relationship, is expressed by fruit. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and how many years later do we think John wrote to them in Revelation chapter 2? Wouldn't have been that long. It would have been 30-some years, right? Right? I mean, I don't know if anybody has that in their Bible or the note, but this idea wouldn't have been much more than 30 or 35 years later. The church at Ephesus had already what? Had left their first love. Well, what is their first love? People say, well, it's love for Christ. You know, that's what's really important. Love for Christ. You know, I got that. It doesn't matter that all my other relationships are broken. I love Christ. Well, John wouldn't have bought that. John would say, listen, how can you say you love God, whom you can't see, if your relationship here doesn't work? You know, this isn't just John and Paul. Peter, in his epistle, talks about this relationship this way, this holy priesthood, that we're a holy priesthood, this connection here, and then after a holy priesthood comes royal priesthood. Like, it's this way. So it's first this way, then this way. And so this is the prayer of the Apostle Paul. He said, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. And so these two points here together, we thought, and there's often pairs in the Apostle Paul's delivery. He has faith and love, and now he has here knowledge and discernment. And so what's the difference? Well, knowledge, every time we read about it, is knowledge is it's based on the truth of the Word of God. It's not independent of that, right? The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to increase our knowledge. But it's linked with discernment, not just knowing things. It's this idea of being able to do these things, right? And you remember that Solomon knew a lot, right? I mean, hey, no earthly man knew more than Solomon. But when it came to praying to be able to help the Lord's people, what was his prayer for? Because he might have what? That wisdom, or this idea of discernment, being able to apply the things that he knew. And so this is the Apostle Paul's prayer, that the love, that his desire they would have for the saints, it wasn't apart from knowledge and discernment. You know, a love that's not based on truth, there's no real love at all, right? And so it's not independent of these things. Hey, sometimes the loving thing is to be honest, okay? And so, you know, you need people in your life who are honest, right? We all do. Thankful I have lots of people in my life who are honest with me. You know, actually here, the reason in verse 10, it says that the purpose that you may approve, right, may approve or prove the things that are excellent. This is the idea of things that differ, right? Hey, the challenge in the Christian life isn't adultery. Like, adultery is never right. That's not the challenge. Is it ever okay? We say no. Hey, fornication, these sins of the flesh, that's easy. But, you know, there often are other things that aren't mentioned. And so Paul's prayer is that the love of the saints in Philippi, and in us included, might grow in knowledge and discernment, that they would be able to discern the next stage of their Christian life, the things that are different. You know, A.P. Gibb says that the best thing, the idea, that's how it should be translated, that we would be able to discern the best thing, you know, because sometimes things are good, and then in contrast to things that are good, sometimes things are better, and then sometimes the best. And so the point that, hey, sometimes the enemy of the best, it's not sin, it's actually good things. You know, just practically how this works, a couple of weeks ago in Kelowna, brother downstairs, young brother, was talking to me about gambling, you know, and he had a idea about some things about with regards to gambling, and you know, we're discussing it, and I was interested in the fact that although it's been such a scourge in my life, you know, my dad basically went to jail because he was gambling. He lost all his money in a poker game in Calgary and didn't want to go home and see my mom, so he thought, well, the solution is to try and rob a bank. And so if he gets the money, then win-win. And if he doesn't, then he doesn't have to go home and see her either. He can go to jail. And so he couldn't think of any of the plan that didn't work. Well, the bank thing didn't work, and so he was in jail. And so he would have attributed this, all his problems, to gambling. And so this young brother's talking to me about it. I'm thinking, man, you know, this has been the sort of catch sin or the sin that's tripped my family up, and I struggled with it, and I couldn't really give him a verse for it. Like, actually, it's kind of hard to find a verse that, if a person wants to gamble, it's hard to find a verse that's totally against it. It doesn't say, thou shalt not gamble. And so I said to Cindy after, again, this is in the context of having those people who are honest in your life, you need them. And so I said, you know, I've always thought that gambling is my root sin, but, you know, I couldn't really have a verse for it. But it's not your root. I'm like, it's not? What is it? She said, it's covetousness. You're a coveter. I'm like, well, thanks. I think that's encouraging, but I'm not sure it is. But hey, that's the idea. You know, this concept of root sins. And so this is what the Apostle Paul's prayer is, that the saints would be able to move through and discern good things, and then even be able to discern better things, and then lastly be able to discern the best things. You know, and I'm sure you've heard Jabe use that illustration, that people come up to him and would say something like, well, what's wrong with it? He says, well, that's the wrong question. What's wrong with it? How is it helping me? Is it the best thing for my life? And so actually, these are not things at the beginning, it seems, of the Christian experience. These are things that the Apostle Paul prayed for later on, that we would be able to approve the best things. Then he says that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Sincerity. First, that the Christians might be sincere. They tell us that the word is this idea of without wax, without hypocrisy, that what you see is what you are. Hey, how needed is that today? You know, Amy Carmichael used to pray that Lord, make me what I appear to others to be. So she had this understanding that this is the real challenge for sincerity. And that sincerity, the Apostle Paul is praying for, is sincerity before God. I mean, it's hard to believe that I would pretend to be something else before God, but in fact, that is the tendency of the human heart. And so first, his prayer that the love in knowledge, grow in knowledge, discernment. It's growing, growing, growing. That's the idea. And hey, you know, this is not the only place the Apostle Paul brings this idea up. He talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this idea of our sufficiency that's in Christ, right? We have sufficiency in Christ. He's filled us. We found our sufficiency in him. He's filled us. But it's as we abound, you know, this idea of overflowing. That's what's a help, the Apostle Paul says to others. And so it's the same principle here. First, sincerity. And then he says here, without offense. So sincerity is God word. Without offense, that's a man word, right? That we're not causing offense if that's this way. So it's sincerity here. It's without offense this way, right? And then thirdly, filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, the Apostle Paul has already made the point that we're trying to approve things that differ. And so what do you think of the principle of the difference between fruit and works? Is there a difference? We say, well, are the words just a synonym for one another, synonymous? Well, all right. Are our fruits going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? What do you think about that? Are fruits going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? Say, well, no, never says that. Right? Larry, is that true? Larry's writing all this stuff down. And so I think it's just things that I'm wrong, and he'll help me after. No, it's our works that are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, not our fruits. Fruit is connected with character, okay? And so the New Testament writers often as they emphasize fruit, it's connected with our character, our Christ-like nature. That this is what the Apostle Paul is writing about, this idea of moving on in Christian maturity. And when he thinks Christian maturity, he thinks Christ. And he thinks how you and I, and himself included, need to be conformed and transformed in the image of Christ. That's fruitfulness. And so sincerity, this is God's word. Without offense, this is man's word. Now he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, this is inward. This is what I am. Character is not what others see, right? That's not what others see. Character is what I am in the closet. Character is what I am in the dark when nobody sees me. You know, that's why this is one of the advantages of sports. Sports doesn't build character, does it? I mean, I guess it could be used for that, but really sports reveals character. Hey, character is built somewhere else. And so, not that it can't be included, but it's this idea of building inside. And so, sincerity is God's word. Without offense is man's word. Fruits of righteousness, this is inward. This is exactly the same as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Let's turn back a couple of pages to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And so keeping in mind this idea, sincerity, that's God's word. Without offense, that's man's word. The fruits of righteousness, that's inward. The fruit of the Spirit, this is in Galatians 5, verse 22. And there's nine of them, right? It's one, it's the fruit of the Spirit, but there's nine of them. And so they break into three groups of three. Love, joy, peace. What's that? Love, joy, peace. Hey, that's God's word. My love, my joy, my peace. Right? That's God's word. Long suffering, kindness, goodness. Hey, that's man's word, right? Long suffering, kindness, goodness, that's man's word. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that's inward. Right? And so the first three, love, joy, peace, that's God's word. Long suffering, kindness, goodness, that's man's word. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that's inward. And so it's in exactly in keeping with what the Apostle Paul talks about here again in chapter 1 of Philippians, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So sincerity is God's word, without offense is man's word, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, that's inward. Until when? Well, he says, until the day of Christ. That was his prayer. This idea that, hey, he knew this was going to be the challenge. Not going to be in eternity. That's not going to be the challenge. It's in time, not in eternity. The Apostle Paul understood that the challenge would be for us to be able to do these things in time. Hey, when we see him, we'll be like him, the Apostle John says, for we'll see him as he is. And so it's until the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. And so it's never disconnected. Paul's prayer is never disconnected from the person Christ. And that's what it's about. We might be like him. Again, he says, to the glory and praise of God. This is what brings God's pleasure, is that we would be changed into the image of the Son. Faith in the Lord Jesus that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, what is that? Is that saving faith, so-called, that faith that when I put my trust in Christ and I was converted, is that what he's talking about? I say, well, it would include that. But faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is this ongoing relationship. And, we teach the kids the importance of faith. And, some things from Scripture are, some things are easier to teach than others. And so we talked about the importance of faith. I'd say to the kids, why is faith important? And then, of course, their whole hands go up. They all got their idea. I'm like, no. What we're looking for, a biblical answer. So to have a biblical answer, we're going to get a verse from Hebrews chapter 11. Okay? And in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So to the kids, hey, who knows what impossible means? Lots of them put up their hands. The little guy sitting right here. What's impossible mean? He's like, it's impossible. And I'm like, yeah, exactly. That is the best definition of the word. You can't make it any clearer than that. It's impossible. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. Sometimes it's interesting. We taught from Matthew chapter 1 that the promise given to David and Abraham, both had a promise given to them. And the promise to David was that he would have a son that would sit on the throne of Israel forever, right? You know that promise, right? And the promise given to Abraham that he would have a son who would be a blessing to the whole world. And so the promise given to David to have a son who would sit on the throne of Israel forever. And the little girl up here, and so she's got it. She's small, but I'm like, okay, it's like day 4. She should have it. I'll give her a chance. And so he said, the promise given to David is that he would have a son who would sit on the chair every day. Like, yeah, I think we could live with that. It's not exactly what we were looking for, but in her mind, she had this picture of the son of David sitting on the chair every day. Now, not sitting down as in, I'm not sure exactly, but this idea of the throne. So sometimes kids have a different view of this, but hey, when it came to faith, it is impossible to please God. So the faith that Paul prays for the saints in Ephesians, the prayer that he prays here is this idea that our faith on an ongoing basis. Our ongoing basis would move forward. And as that happens, our love increases. And hey, the idea is this, that when that happens, people are aware of it. Right? This is the idea. It's not love this way, it's love this way. And so again, the challenge for unity. And that's what that's really what the emphasis Paul is writing about in Philippians, right? The purpose for writing is because there were we find out in chapter 4, not in chapter 1, 2, or 3, but in chapter 4, we find out that there were two sisters, verse 2, who were at odds with one another. And think, well, what would it really matter, two sisters being at odds? Say, hey, yeah, it would matter. For sure it would matter. Sisters have a huge influence in the lives of people in the assembly. A huge influence in the lives of their husbands, right? In Proverbs 31 says that the virtuous woman, her husband is known in the gate. Hey, it affects. And so that's what he's eventually getting to. But this idea that love is expressed this way, faith this way, and that certainly that's what the emphasis of this prayer is about. So, hey, it's a method, says Graham Scroggie, and he gets that from Ephesians chapter 6, working through the prayer life of the Apostle Paul and see what he prayed to people. And we could pray those same things, right? So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I'm grateful for your word. We ask that you would help us to learn how to pray for one another. We're grateful for the reminder for thankfulness. We are thankful for the work of your Spirit in each of your people. Lord, we're thankful for conversion. We're thankful for salvation. We're thankful for the promise that you, having begun a good work, that you will finish it in each one of our lives. We pray for help in Christian maturity, that you would help us, each one, to move along in these things, that we would be sensitive to your word, that we would allow your word by your Spirit to show us those things in our lives that need to change. You would help us to work on our relationships with one another, help us in our faith towards the Lord Jesus and our love for one another. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.